Good to see each one. I ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm, the 16th Psalm. Psalm 16 will begin this morning. It's good to be back. Glad to be with you. Appreciate the presence of each one, especially those who are visiting. Well, I just looked over. We have some visiting from not so visiting kind of a place. Well, good to see the Blaines here. In Psalm 16, I want to notice with you for a little while this morning the statements that are there by David with regard to setting the Lord always before him. In Psalm 16, when we look at the statement that is made, starting in verse 5, this isn't working. There we go. Psalm 16, beginning with verse 5, it says, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Sometimes we wonder how it is that we can carry on and do as we ought to, properly recognize the blessings of God, recognize what it is that we should do, how we live our life. And the point is made by David here, it seems to me, that as he saw his place, what his responsibility was, when he looked and saw the blessings that God had given him, the main thing that was necessary for him to see that properly was to always set the Lord before his face. And so we want to ask ourselves for a little while this morning, how do we do that? How is it that we keep the Lord before our face? Sometimes our tendency is in this life to let the other things in life creep in, take over in our life, and our concentration misses towards God. That we fail to see Him as an everyday part of our life, an every moment part of our life. How is it that we can understand that? To use the things that are around us to help us stay more in an understanding of God's presence in our life. Of the fact that He is one who is guiding. Of the fact that we ultimately need to answer to Him. When you look at the idea of how that is done, you recognize that in the Psalms of David, there are various points that are made about this. And what it seems to me is that we understand these things of how to keep the Lord within us, but we fail to do them sometimes. The first is a rather obvious one, that the creation sets Him before us. When you look over in the first chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about the problem of the Gentile world being given to idolatry. Though they had not received the law as Israel had, they were still without excuse for their sin of idolatry. And Paul points out why. It says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want to stop there for just a second. Did you notice what he said in the last part of that verse? Men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He's not talking about the law, that was not given to them, but they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. How'd they do that? Verse 19 says, Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The idea of recognizing God and His nature is pointed out as coming from this world. We have no excuse if we fail to know that He is and fail to know about His nature. The two things that are pointed out there in verse 20 that we see and that we may understand by this world are the things having to do with His eternal power and His Godhead. What does that mean? His eternal power, we recognize that He is omnipotent. Anyone who could bring about this world to exist in the way that it is one that has greater power than any man. I was out in Phoenix this last week, and I went up into the mountains with an old classmate of mine, Stan Campbell. And we went into those mountains, and I looked across at him, and I said, anybody who thinks this is just an accident has to be crazy. How can you look at the grandeur of that and understand the kind of a power that had to bring this about? Did an earthquake do that? No. You have the hand of God that has to be there. When you look within things and you see the minutest of the way that everything fits together, how it works in creation, how things are balanced by God, how it is that we have distances that are just exactly right for us to exist on this earth and things to go on, you can't say that's all a mistake or that's all somehow a lucky coincidence. It's the power of God. But that second one of His Godhead talks about the sense of His knowledge, of His wisdom in that. That there's someone with a design that's far greater than any man could put together. If you ask me to build for you something that's real simple, maybe a table or whatever, I'll guarantee you it's not going to be too good when I finish it because I don't sit down and design real well. I'd rather get it going and I think I can do this on the fly and it looks like I've done it on the fly. But God didn't do that. He made no mistakes in this world. There was a design in such a way that in every intricate way, there is the presence of God and the power of God that's pointed out. Within each cell, the things that are there within our DNA, the information that would be taken about the Library of Congress to have in just one cell. And yet God did that. And He brought it about of such design that's remarkable to man. He couldn't possibly in any way redo it. It was God there for us to see that He is present. Is the nature of that God in His omnipotence and His omniscience there for us? Oh, yes. And that's the point that Paul makes as he starts out and saying, these people, the Gentiles, even though they did not receive the law, they're to blame for not understanding there is a God. We can understand there is a God. I cannot understand His will by the things of nature, but I can know that there is a God, and then it becomes my part to search out what is that will of God. That God is present and that He has order in all that exists suggests very clearly He has an order for me. That's my responsibility to search out. Go over, if you will, to the 19th Psalm. You see something very similar to that in the first three verses. This another Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The idea of going out into the day and seeing the things of God revealed before us, and then in the night being able to recognize the stars going at a pattern that was just right, the planets moving at another kind of a way, but all of it working in total and complete harmony. The point of David here is that when we look at these things of the world, the fact is there is a God. It shouts that. He said, there's no speech of man, no place you can go on earth that you can't see this. Where there's not an understanding of the fact of God's existence. Look back in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, I want to start with you there in verse 11. Take up the full context. It says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, speaking of the miracle that he had done, says they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone days allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The Apostle Paul there, as he's talking about it, says, you ought to recognize the difference between the God who made this world and us. Zeus was one who was the chief of the Greek gods. Hermes was the speaker of that god. And so the idea is, here we have the chief of Olympus that is here. The one who's the head god, if you will. Paul said, that's not true. And you ought to know that. The point that he makes of he did not leave himself without witness is with regard to this world that was there. When you look at it, what do you see? That everything is there prepared for man so that he's able to subsist because God has cared for him. You know, when you look at this world, what you notice is there are things that are there to protect us and to help us with each season. Doesn't matter there. There's always that which is able to provide for man. How'd that happen? How did it happen that you just get these things in every season? They care. You have a kind of a pattern of rain and different things that's able to bring about the life within that area. How did that happen? Is it just something that was an accident? No. That's what Paul is pointing out. He's provided for you to be able to care for you, and you didn't even recognize the intricate care and design of God. That's one thing that we need to have set before us always, to have the Lord there, is to recognize when we look around at this creation that He exists. Ever since I was a little kid, I remember Mom talking about that. I just can't see how anybody doesn't believe there's a God. Can't see how anybody can believe that. And I got to looking at things the same way. For a time, I might have questioned the idea of God, but it didn't take long for me to recognize as I looked around that that's something that just can't be, that this was all an accident. When you look at this world and everything that's there, even one at the beginning of the point of being able to comprehend and to reason, has to understand that there is God behind all of this with His power and knowledge, His absolute omniscience that has guided it all the way. But there's another thing that confirms God, that sets Him before us, and that's His own Word that is there before us. Whereas creation sets the fact of God before us, the Word of God not only sets the fact of God before us, but it sets His will to direct us in what He wants us to do. It is the information for us that tells what we ought to do, even as He has set within nature an order or a design that goes on. God has given us a mind to be able to search what is our place in this world. The book of Ecclesiastes is really all about that. What is it that this life is all about? When you look at it, it doesn't seem to make sense until you get down and look at it and recognize when you put God in the picture, then it all makes sense. It all comes to be that which is obvious if we truly look at the will of God. Over in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the place of that will of God is given. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him in the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter's point in this is we've received the ultimate revelation of God. Now we have not only that light that shines in a dark place, but we have the prophetic word confirmed. In the Old Testament, they talked about the coming of Christ. In the New Testament now, the point of Peter is, we're revealing that Christ as He came and His will. So what do we have? We don't have that light shining in a dark place. We don't even have the dawn that's there. We've come to the point of the fullness of revelation that was given by God as the morning star rises, as the sun rises, and there is complete illumination that is given by God. That's the same thing that He talked to these people of the dispersion about in 1 Peter chapter 1. That we have this word that is given, and the word that is given is that which is like a seed. It's something that lives and abides forever. And what is that seed that's able to grow that one unto salvation? That seed is the gospel that He points. That seed is the gospel that we preach to you. Verse 25. Well, what is it that we need to listen to? The same gospel that was preached in the time of Peter is that gospel that is the seed that's able to bring forth the life of that new creature in Christ. That Christian who's able to understand the fullness of the revelation of God because He's given it now through the apostles and prophets so that we might know His full and complete and total will. That's why it is that Paul could announce to Timothy very clearly that all Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. There's nothing left out. When we look at the Word of God, not only do we see the prophecies fulfilled and the fact that there had to be a God behind this, but we see what it was all pointing to. The fact of that God and the evidence that's given Him within the Word of God points to the fact that we need to listen to His will. That's what's completely and finally given to us in the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 points out how it was given in Christ. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." I've heard many times people say that that's talking about heaven. That's not talking about heaven. Now, they include heaven, but it's not talking specifically about heaven. The point is, these things of God's revelation, no man knows by himself. How was it that this salvation in Christ was manifest? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 goes on. It says this, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." When you look at these things, how is it that they're spoken? Verse 13 says, "These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or spiritual things with spiritual words." It's been given to us in such a way that God guided every word to make it what it ought to be. 1 Peter chapter 1 said that would continue, it would live and abide forever. So now we put those together, and what fact do we get? That by looking at God's complete and final revelation of man in the New Testament, we have now and forever will have, as long as this earth lasts, the instruction of God of how it is that we can be made alive in Jesus Christ. How salvation could be brought forth as God worked throughout the eons of time to cause us to see exactly how we could be brought about in Jesus Christ and salvation come from Him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3, the apostle says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men,
as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. How is it that we're able to know about God through that revelation? Same way we'd learn anything from a written revelation. We read it, and then we perceive or think on those things, and what happens? There is an understanding. The same understanding available to the apostles and prophets. As they revealed the word, they had to think about it. Even so, it's the same thing for us. We have that same ability that they do to take that same language given from God and understand fully and completely what He would have us to do. When we do not study our Bibles as we ought, we fail to set God before us. I know that we're in a world that has its busyness all around us. We have jobs that are here. We've got things to take care of. We've got kids to take here and there. We've got all these activities. But in all of that, we need to be careful about something. If we get wound up in all of the world and that becomes our concentration, and that becomes the focus of our life, then we fail to read and study the will of God as we ought. Every one of us can make that time. It doesn't have a kind of way of appearing to us somewhere out of the blue. We have to schedule that time. Schedule the time to sit down and study and learn and grow and put that within us. And what happens as we study the Word of God more, we recognize who He is. We recognize what His will is. We recognize what He wants us to do. And then what happens, as David pointed out, I set the Lord always before my face. We need to do that. We need to give ourselves to a time like that. But there's another thing we need to do. We need to give ourselves to prayer. It also sets the Lord before us. If you look over in Philippians chapter 4, that's the point that is made by the Apostle Paul here. In Philippians chapter 4, start with me in verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Have you ever had things that are very difficult weighing on your heart and your mind? Maybe it's a situation with your employment. Maybe it's a situation with your children. Maybe it's a situation with others in your family or something else. And you tend to just fret about that, think about that, stew on it. You let yourself stay awake at night by thinking about and trying to figure all of this out as if it all depends on you. I thought I was probably talking with some people who do the same thing I do sometimes. We all do that, don't we? What do we need to do? We need to understand God is there. An old preacher told me when I was starting out preaching, he says, "You know, I figured out a long time ago that God was awake 24 hours a day. So if I pray to Him and give Him the problem, I can go to sleep and He'll take care of it." Well, I understand the point. Doesn't mean I don't have some responsibility in the matter. But the fact is, to obsess over it as if I'm the one who controls everything is a level of, I guess you would say, fretting or taking these kinds of a thought of anxiousness that are not what ought to be. A Christian ought to manifest the fact that he believes in God because it goes to God. If I believe that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, He knows everything, then why wouldn't I give it to Him? Why wouldn't I seek His care? I can't possibly do that. There's nobody else I can go to for advice who has all power and all knowledge. It's only God. So when we go to God in prayer, and the more we do that, He is a real and lasting part of our life. And when He is there and we speak to Him, then it's going to be something that has an effect. You ever had somebody in your life before and then they wandered off from it and you don't talk more than once or twice a year? How close do you feel to that person? It's impossible to have that closeness. Why? Because there's not a regular communication. The same way it is with God. Sometimes we fail to have that relationship of being of closeness with us and God because we're failing to talk to Him. The communication's failing. God talking to us through study, us talking to Him through prayer. Both of those are needed. And without one side or the other, we're not going to have that familiarity with God that brings Him into our life when we set Him before our face always. The first thing that we ought to think about when we come up with a problem that's difficult is, I want to go to God and pray about this. That would be the first thing. If we thought truly, as we should, about His omnipotence and His omniscience, these other things that have been before, if we truly thought about that as we should, then the very first thing we would do is go to God in prayer. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, this point is made by the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Do you notice he says you ought to pray for all men? What kind of world existed in the first century when Paul was telling Timothy about this? Was it a world of all peacefulness, no problems? Everything was going along real well, and you just prayed for a man that things were going right? Not in the kind of world it was. It was a world that was growing in immorality. Of the first century emperors that they were under, only one of them is not known to have been a homosexual. The fact of it is, when you look at their leaders, they were ones who were the very example of the outright ungodliness that was unbelievable. You had a world in which it was common for there to be the sensuality set before it, where there were things that were of public brothels that were to, in some way, be worshiping their gods. You talk about the perversion, you had it out front and center in the New Testament time. Does that remind you of anything? As you look more and more about our world, I can't believe the kind of disgusting behavior of all men, whether you talk about ones that are just common men or ones who are in places of public office. I couldn't have imagined when I was a kid of that being at the level that it is now, but it is. So what do we need to do? We need to do what Paul told Timothy, pray always for all men, for those in power, for those who aren't in power, who are going about as their daily life, being a part of humanity. Why? Because we believe in that almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God, and that somehow He can work in His way and bring about good from that. If He could do it in the first century, and the gospel could be spread all over the world and have the kind of power in people's life that it had in the first century, He can do it today in the 21st century as well. And we need to keep that in our prayers. And as we do that, God is the one we see at the forefront. He's fighting that battle. We ought to be with Him as soldiers. But He's the grand leader who has all power and all knowledge to know how it ought to go. And we leave it in His care. Or how about when we turn over to 1 Thessalonians? It's just summed up in a real simple way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 16 he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're to do what? We're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. You stop to think about when it was in Paul's life that he said this. 1 Thessalonians was probably written less than 6 months. I think probably within 3 months of the time that Paul had been in Thessalonica. You remember what happened there. When he was in Thessalonica, the persecution came to be so much that he had to flee from that place. Went to Berea, and they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But he was one who had been suffering persecution everywhere he went. And he said, what? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. If Paul could write that in the kind of shape that he was, have we really ever been in such a point where we were persecuted or having the kind of cares that would have been on Paul? Going around and everywhere, people wanting to kill him. And as a matter of fact, earlier there had been the attempt to stone him. I've never had that kind of persecution, have you? When you go around and what he had was a kind of a life of having gone from the elite within a society to being one who people hated over and over again, place after place after place. But yet he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. If he did that, we can do that. If he was one who had the Lord set before him in such a way that he knew things were going to go fine in the end, we can do it as well. During the last imprisonment of the Apostle Paul's life, it seems he was put into prison once that we read about at the end of Acts in Rome. He left for a time, came back, was rearrested, and this time he knew he would be killed. When you read 2 Timothy, that's the last thing he evidently pens in his earthly life. What does he say? He says, I know there's a crown that awaits me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not only to me, but all who love his appearing. That's where he said, had his eyes set. He had his eyes set to going home before God. You know, if I talked about everything that I see in the Scripture, implied or stated absolutely about heaven, the best one is that God's there. And what Paul had before him was always that God, the Lord, was set before his eyes. He was a real person in the life of Paul. And because the Lord was set before his life, then what was it possible for him to do? It was possible for him to live life under the control and under the guidance of that Lord who was real in his life. Is he real in your life? Is he one that really exists and is ever before our face guiding us? His reality, his power, his omniscience, are they there before us so much that they're a part of each moment of our life? That's what David wanted. That's what David had. That's what we can have as well if we follow that kind of a plan to look at the things around us, to look at his word, and to go to him in prayer. God will ever be before our face. Bless and George. We're going to go to God.